Lord, thank you for Psalm 42 and 43. Thank you for these psalms, God, that challenge us and encourage us and remind us of so many truths, Lord, that are easy for us to forget. You are faithful to put these truths before us again here this morning. Keep us awake. Keep us stirred. Help us to see the importance of what we're doing here right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many believe that Psalm 42 and 43 were originally written as one psalm due to the repetition found in Psalm 42 and 43, the unity of theme, and even some Hebrew manuscripts. And so we're going to take Psalm 42 and 43 as one psalm here this morning. This psalm is a lament. A lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. I've heard one modern songwriter say, every lament is a love song, and I believe we're going to find that that's true of this lament. It's a love song. Here we'll find someone we can easily identify with. Why can we identify with the psalmist here? He's troubled by his thoughts. He's complaining about the actions of others against him. He's frustrated by his circumstances and even by God himself. What's the condition surrounding our psalmist? A despondency rooted in a sense of rejection and removal from God's presence. There's a longing to worship God, to be before the face of God, to be in his presence, and yet the psalmist is unable to do it. He's unable to be before the presence of God, worshiping in the community of believers that he was so used to. And so who is this author? Was he David? Was he a son of Korah? One from the Levitical line, those who led the congregation in worship at the temple of God? Was this man in exile, kept from being able to worship and lead others in the worship of God at the temple? We don't know for sure, but what we know is that there were real-life circumstances that this individual faced, the challenges of his day that brought him great sorrow and anguish. He was downcast. He was spiritually depressed. He was disturbed, in turmoil, oppressed. He felt abandoned and forgotten by God. He felt weighed down and overwhelmed. The internal agony was so real, so deep, so painful that he thought he might die from it. That's what we know. So with that in mind, let's read Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Have you lost a sense of God's presence? Maybe you're experiencing a relentless condemnation, a self-criticism that continues to promote the lie that God doesn't love you this morning. Do you feel like a spiritual target of the enemy? Do you feel like a failure? Do you feel like a hypocrite? Do you feel like the things you've done are so bad they can't be forgiven? Are these feelings of worthlessness affecting your view of God's character, so much so that you're questioning his intentions for your life today? Have you become completely vulnerable to Satan's attacks? Have feelings of God abandoning you led you to believe that he actually has? Have your emotions twisted your interpretation of reality this morning? Are you experiencing a stubborn darkness that you just can't shake? Are you giving way to pessimism and complaining? Are you suspicious and judgmental of those who try to help you? Do you wonder what's wrong with you? Do you wonder if you're saved? Have you thought of running? Have you thought of hiding? Have you thought of giving in and giving up? Well, God has brought you here today to bring you hope. Hope in his unfailing, relentless power to sustain you. He's communicating something to you this morning through these Psalms. He's communicating hope. Though fading, though your hope is fading, your hope has a place of refuge. Your hope has a place of rest, a place of protection, a place that it can be revived. So our cry should be, oh, bring me to that place. Bring me to that place of rest. Bring me to that place where I can place my hope in safety and protection and be revived. So from feelings of despair to rising confidence, here in these Psalms, we find the common conflict between faith and feeling. Feelings objecting and faith answering. This is the real life journey of a Christian's hope through the stubborn darkness of spiritual depression. That's what we see before us. And so number one, as we look at this journey, as we look at this real life journey of the Christian's hope through stubborn darkness, the stubborn darkness of spiritual depression, this weightiness that's a common experience for Christians to feel, this battle between faith and feelings, as we look at this, I want us to follow the journey of hope throughout these Psalms. Number one, hope begins with a thirst for God. That's where it begins. We see it right away in verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Oh, these are deep longings for God. Who's the one expressing thirst here? It's the desperate, the downcast, the disturbed, the despondent, the depressed soul. That's the one. He's expressing his hope in the God of the Bible. There's a thirst there. What does his thirst look like? Or what does panting look like? He says, as the deer pants. This isn't a pretty picture, really. Have you ever seen a dog pant for water? I mean, picture dehydration. This is intense longing, cravings not met yet. Yet he can almost taste and feel the real thing. Think of the last time you were really thirsty. You reach for the cup, there's nothing in it, nothing at all, but maybe a drop or two. It doesn't quench your thirst at all. You feel the rawness in your throat. You're dehydrating. You're thirsty. You need something to drink. I remember one summer, we spent the whole day off the coast of Maine. This is where I lived. My father lives in Maine. And there was an island that we stayed at all day. And we ran out of water, and all we had was Pepsi. This is probably why I don't like Pepsi anymore. But I just remember feeling so much thirst. And the ferry ride back to the mainland, I'm thinking, you can't go fast enough. I wanted to drink the ocean water. I was so thirsty. I tried to drink the Pepsi, and it was like, felt like maple syrup. It was just nasty. And just, I felt this, the sugar. And I need water. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy. I need water. And so here we need to picture desperation. That's what the psalmist is feeling. He's in the midst of spiritual drought. This is thirst for God, and it's put there by God. A longing that involves the psalmist's entire being, his whole soul. This is an expressed appetite for God. And apart from God, nothing on earth would or could satisfy us. Nothing. There would always be a God-shaped hole in our hearts that we would endlessly attempt to stuff with things and people and other gods. Think of the horror of this. Or we're going around endlessly trying to satisfy ourselves with bottles of Pepsi when what we need is living water. We're endlessly trying to satisfy our souls, that hunger and thirst in our souls, with other things, other people. We too can easily turn away from the only source of living water, from the only one who will truly satisfy, and look to other things and other people. You're starving for God. You and I are starving for God. Whether you know it or not, this world is set up in a way where we will either look to God or look to something else to satisfy us. That's how it's set up. God set it up that way. And we are starving for God. I want us to consider a couple passages. Look at the prophet Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Here's what he says to the nation of Israel. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged my glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've turned from God. They turned to their own creations, to broken cisterns. They're not satisfied. A cistern would hold just the water that would, the water that was just kind of rained down and run into a cistern, and it would collect muck and just, it was dirty. And these were broken cisterns that they were turning to. Verse 19, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. And then in Isaiah 55, come, verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. These prophets had something to say to the nation of Israel. They're saying, stop turning to things that don't satisfy. Look to the living water. Look to God. Don't spend yourself on other things. Let your thirst drive you to the living water. Psalm 16, you don't have to turn there. David is saying, you will fill me with joy in your presence. In God's presence, we will find joy. At God's right hand, we will find pleasures forevermore. He will satisfy. So is there a longing in your heart to meet with God, the great object of your joy? Is there a thirst for God that you're experiencing today? Maybe you're going through a darkness. You feel a stubborn darkness that you can't shake. Hope begins with thirst for God. So is there thirst? You might say, Darren, no, there isn't thirst. Then do you have the want to thirst? Do you want to thirst after God? Before you see God as the all-satisfying joy he is, you must first experience the thirst. The thirst is important. This is where faith begins, with holy desires for God. And so we might look at this psalmist and say, how can a man who longs this much for God's presence experience such dryness, such feelings of separation, despair, and grief? The truth is, unless somebody reminds me that I need to drink water, I'll often go through the day without drinking water. I'll drink coffee, I'll drink tea, I'll drink other things. And then I wonder at 3 o'clock why I have a splitting headache. And so unless I'm reminded that I really need to drink water, I won't go there. What reminds us that we need a drink is our thirst, that real thirst that rises up. Here the psalmist is experiencing a drought that's reminding him of his thirst, of his need. And he's thirsty. He's panting for the living God. So as we see that hope begins with thirst for God, it's important to see that your drought, whatever darkness you're experiencing right now, God can use this to create such a thirst for him that you turn to him, and you look to him, you go to him. Hope begins with thirst for God. Look at verse 3 with me in Psalm 42. My tears have been my food day and night. His grief is strong. His tears have been his food. The taunts of his enemies, of those opposing him and possibly holding him captive, bring him further into a place of despondency. So the external pressures of life have turned his whole world in on him. This is like an object falling deeper and deeper into the depths of the sea. He feels as if he's imploding in on himself. His whole world feels like it's caving in on himself. That's what this psalmist feels like. Remember, this is a battle between faith and feeling. So hope begins with a thirst for God. Number two, hope builds as we remember God. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. The thirsty soul needs to remember. Remember who God is. Remember what he's done. We need to remember the acts of God. And so here in verse 4, he recalls something he knows with absolute certainty. God was at work in his life. Even though this felt like a distant memory, he's stirring himself to remember it nonetheless. He remembers the way he led the multitudes in worship to the house of God. He did this with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. This was a beautiful memory to him. He heard the sounds. I'm sure that he could feel it as he was remembering what it felt like to be before God with the presence, with the community of God, rejoicing the beauty of the songs. It was beautiful. It was a good memory. And this should tell us something of the importance of corporate praise, of the importance of gathering together to remember and declare who God is and what he's done. To encourage others and say, look at what he's done. It's glorious. So when we gather together, this isn't something to yawn about and say, oh, here we go again. This is crucial. This is crucial for the hope that we have in God. And so the psalmist is remembering. He's thirsty, but he's remembering what God has done. The psalmist doesn't rewrite history here, dismissing what God had done in his life in light of his darkness. And neither should we. You might be experiencing a heavy darkness this morning, but you shouldn't rewrite history. You shouldn't look back and say, oh, God wasn't really at work. That was nothing. No, no, no. Remember what he's done and stand firm in that remembrance. See, when Satan tries to get Christians to doubt their salvation, he'll often attempt to get them to rely on feelings of salvation. Determining the reality of salvation by feelings is a vicious cycle. Oh, I don't feel saved. Was that real? Did he really do this in my life? What a vicious cycle. I can't base my salvation on my current feelings. It's on the reality of who God is, expressed in Christ Jesus and what he's done. In my darkness, I will remember. I will remember my experience of sweet fellowship with the Lord. When I can't have that fellowship, when I can't even conjure it up within me to express fellowship with God, I'm going to remember I had sweet fellowship, and that remembrance will provoke within me a hope in God. So he fights to remember God, and in remembering God, he fights. Don't dismiss God's grace or allow the present darkness to overshadow the light of the past. His past grace in your life is fuel for that flicker of hope that remains. So look to the past grace in your life and rejoice in it. Look at what God's done in your life. Look at where he's brought you. And then verse 5, we see the chorus of these psalms. It's the repeated refrain that unites the psalms together. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is a chorus we need to commit to memory. It's a chorus we need to go to often. We need to pray this. We need to speak it to ourselves. Why are you downcast, O my soul? The psalmist is talking to himself. There's no quick fixes here. You see the sway of, he's got faith and the feelings. And then he remembers, and then he's downcast. It's a battle. There's no quick fixes here. We're dealing with real life. So instead of listening to his soul, he begins to talk to his soul. He questions his soul. He makes demands of his soul. He announces truth to his soul. Why does he do this? Number three, hope is informed as we talk to ourselves about God. So hope begins with thirst. I want a journey here. Hope begins with thirst. Hope continues with remembrance. And number three, hope is informed as we talk to ourselves about God specifically. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, writes this, and this is in your notes. Follow along with me. He says, I suggest that the main trouble in the whole matter of spiritual depression is a sense, in a sense is this, that we allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. His, the psalmist's soul, had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you downcast? What business have you to be disquieted? You must remember and you must remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note, and I love this, defy. In other words, challenge or confront yourself. And defy other people, and defy the devil, and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, the help of his face, the help of God's face, who is also the health of my countenance. He is my victory. He is my God. He is the health of my countenance. When I am downcast, he brings health to me, to my face, to my soul, to my life. I have to look to him, and I'll defy anyone and anything that gets in the way of that truth. Ran into this verse that will help you defy the devil. Remind him of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Oh, I love it. Lob that at him. A thirsty soul has a lot to say, but instead, what it really needs is some talking to. Every day, we're faced with two choices. C.J. Mahaney writes, we can either listen to ourselves and our constantly changing feelings about our circumstances, or we can talk to ourselves about the unchanging truth of who God is and what he's accomplished for us at the cross. Those are the two options every day of our existence, to listen to ourselves and all of our constantly changing feelings about our circumstances and get all worked up and get on that roller coaster ride of feelings and emotion and get freaked out, or we can talk to ourselves about the unchanging truth of who God is, what he's accomplished for us in the cross. Life is busy, it's hard, it's filled with challenges, I know, and if we're not careful, we'll passively listen to ourselves and be taken on a serious roller coaster ride of emotion and feeling. So verse 6, we see he's prevented by distance from participating in worship within the context of the community of believers. This has got him seriously down. The psalmist again turns to his memories. Then, just as quickly as he's turning to his memories, he combines the chaotic waters of creation and the waterfalls of the Jordan and finally the pounding waves of an ocean, and he expresses feelings of being overwhelmed. What a ride. What a fight. Will he be pulled out of the sea of despair? Or will he be left for dead? Will the pull of these currents get the best of him? Will there be no relief from the endless procession of waves that seem to have no mercy in his life? In the midst of the drowning flood, God throws the psalmist a lifeline. You need a lifeline today? We all need lifelines. You ever feel like this psalmist? Can you identify? I can so identify with this man. That endless procession of waves that seems to beat you down, that strong current that seems to pull you out, and you feel lost. That stubborn darkness that you can't shake. You feel like nobody else experiences, nobody else understands, not even God. We need a lifeline. And the psalmist discovers an island in the midst of this sea of despair. God is the rock. Look. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock. He calls him his rock. God is the rock who provides firm footing and protection. As if the psalmist encounters something almost unexpected, his thrashing hand grips the hand of God's love, God's faithfulness. His committed covenant love that endures forever. Can you picture the darkness the psalmist is in? As if there's no hope, he's left for dead in the sea of despair, and then he feels in the thrashing of his arms the rock, and he clings to the rock. It's here in verses 8 and 9 we see the psalmist use the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God, He who is, the ever-present God. So the questions of verse 9 are really asked in faith. Where else are we going to go with questions like we find in verse 9? Why have you forgotten me? Bring your questions to God. Bring them to your rock. Bring them to your covenant-keeping God who loves you. Bring them. So the psalmist is experiencing the heckling, mocking of his enemies that ring out again and again. Where is your God? You desperate, pitiful, depressed soul, you. Look at you. He experiences the deafening silence of God in the midst of a storm. The distress of his circumstances are adding up. He's overwhelmed. He's so troubled that he describes his pain like a breaking of his bone, an internal rot, a near fatal wound. Oh, he's experiencing pain. Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. But then verse 11 carries a familiar chorus. We need to hear it again. The psalmist needed to say it again. We need to hear it again. The way the psalmist has battled up to this point isn't in vain. He again talks to his soul. He reminds his soul what he knows instead of reminding his soul how he feels. He's still caught in a cycle of self-examination, declarations of hope in the future acts of God, speaking to his soul. There's a cycle here. Do you know anyone like this? Anyone? So after spending a considerable time talking to himself, he turns his conversation to God. The conversation with his self, those conversations with his soul, they were beneficial. They meant something. They did something. He was informing himself. He was defying and putting to death all those other feelings and all those other voices, and he was speaking to himself. And that was good. But it was limited conversation. Now he addresses God. And number 4, we see hope perseveres as we fall on God. Call upon God. Ask God. Beg. Go to. Run to. Throw yourself. Fall on God in prayer. Do it. Fall on him in prayer. I love that imagery. Because this psalmist doesn't have much strength to do much else. What does he do? He falls on God in prayer. There's this desperation. He calls out, in verse 1 of 43, vindicate me. Vindicate me. Defend me. Preserve me, Lord. Plead my cause. Rescue me. And notice the names that the psalmist is using throughout the lament, throughout these two psalms. Even though he's in some serious darkness, the names that he uses for God, 42 verse 2, the living God. 42 verse 5, my salvation. Verse 6, my God. Verse 8, the Lord or Yahweh, he who is. This is the covenant name of God. Verse 8 again, the God of my life. Verse 9 of 42, my rock. Verse 2 of 43, the God in whom I take refuge. Verse 4, my exceeding joy. This teaches us something about prayer, about calling out to God. Let me encourage you not just to say, oh, God, help me. No. Call him things like, you are my salvation. You are my refuge. You are my God. You are Yahweh. You're he who is. That means you're present here. That reminds me of your covenant love for me. You're my rock. What does that do? You're my exceeding joy, my joy and delight. The psalmist knows that the light and truth of God will guide him. And so he asks for it. He asks for God's light. He wants to experience the fullness of God's redemption. He asks for God's truth. He wants the expression of God's covenant faithfulness to be revealed to him once again. He knows that these things will guide him, will bring him to that place where God dwells. Hope is building for our friend, the psalmist here. Hope is building. Plans are being made. Faith is rising. What does he say? Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. The ESV says, my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the harp. He can see his hope realized. It's as good as done in the psalmist's eyes. That leads us to point five here. Hope rests when placed in God, our exceeding joy. Hope has a specific place. Hope has a specific object to rest in. When our hope is placed in God, we can trust that God will keep it there. I want your hope to be held captive in God by God. That's my hope for you. That your hope will be held captive in God by God. Look at Psalm 31. The end of Psalm 31, verse 23, psalmist writes, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. Isn't that good news? The Lord preserves the faithful. But the proud, he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Oh, be strong. Take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. The Lord preserves the faithful. The ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. And so we have to battle our unbelief with hope. We've been looking at the journey of hope that the psalmist is taking. There's this thirst. There's remembrance. There's a falling on God. There's a speaking to his soul. And now he's arrived at a resting place. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is the deeply held and daily acted upon trust that God is the ultimate source of all that is wise, all that is true, all that is loving, all that is good, that what he's doing is best, and what he has promised is reliable. He's trustworthy. Hope is about entrusting our past, present, and future in God, resting unafraid in God, in him. So I see the storm approaching. I feel the effect of the storm, but I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because the storm can't do anything to me. I'm in him, like a bomb shelter, a safe place. He's my safety. I was thinking of this, and I thought, just the word, you know, if you have something you treasure, you put it in a safe. Well, the title of that object just describes what it does. It keeps things safe. Well, this is just like our God. He will preserve us. He will keep us safe. We place our hope in him. We're going to face hard times. We're going to be disappointed at times, but we will not run. We're not going to run. God is present, even in our disappointment. We're not going to quit. We're not talking about escapist mentality. We're talking about the very essence of practical living, true spirituality. The safety that the psalmist experiences doesn't come from a change in circumstances. It doesn't. He's still in exile. Now he sees what's to come, and he's hoping to play his harp or play his instrument in the company of the people of God. But the safety comes from the God in, over, and above the circumstances. That's where the safety comes. Comes from God. Who's in the circumstance, who's over the circumstance, who's above the circumstance. So the next time you feel yourself in a state of spiritual depression, whatever the condition, whether you feel like you're distant from the Lord, whether you feel like he doesn't hear your prayers, whatever the darkness has been brought on by, maybe you're experiencing physical ailment, maybe it's just there's a temperament that you struggle with in introspection, an unhealthy introspection. It's so important that you look to God. You place your hope in the faithfulness of Jesus, in the promises of Scripture, in the goodness of who God is, that you speak to your soul and say, why are you downcast? Because why are you downcast is a great question in light of the saving benefits we have in Christ. Why are you downcast is a great question in light of the sustaining mercies we find in God, in light of the pleasures that are found in God, in light of the grace that's found in Jesus. Why are you downcast? It's a fair question. It's a fair question. It's a logical question to the despondent soul. But it's also a call to arms. It's a call to faith. It's a call to believe what you know to be true of God. That's what it's a call to. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in a specific place. Put it in God. And when your hope is in God, oh, the storm will come, and you're going to see its effect all over your life. You're going to feel the waves crashing in on you, but your hope is in God. You're safe. You're secure. Jesus quoted a lament when hanging on the cross. Jesus understood the sorrow felt by this psalmist, and he understands the sorrow felt by all of us here this morning. The man of sorrows leads the way for all of us to face times of deep sorrow and uncertainty with hope in the sure promises of God. Why can I have hope for you, regardless of what you're facing? Because the man of sorrows has led the way. Jesus, our Savior, our conquering King. You can know it's going to be okay. Jesus has taken on flesh. He has become sin for us. He joined himself to a human nature. He experienced pain and sorrow, hunger, joy, friendships, betrayal. He endured a darkness none of us can imagine. The weight of sin, alone on the cross. He lost all sense of the Father's presence and love. Why have you forsaken me? Was his cry. He experienced the pain and horror of spiritual darkness. You need someone to relate to? Look to Jesus, the man of sorrows. He is the very reason why we can rest in God today. So rest. Rest. And don't think of your rest as a sit down, put your feet up, I'm exhausted kind of rest. No, this is active rest. It looks like joy and delight in God. That's what this rest should look like. So go to your joy. Go to your delight. Capital D, capital J. Go to God. Where do we do this? The community God places us in helps us to do this. It helps us to worship when we have nothing to give. When it's just not in us to do it. You ever gather on a Sunday morning and you feel nothing? Come on, be honest. You gather and you're just like, all right, whatever. But then you listen and you watch and you pray, and before long you begin to sing. Praises begin to rise. Why? The truth of who God is just relived before your eyes, before your ears and your heart and your mind, and it moves you to a place of revival. What if you can't be stirred this morning? Don't worry. You're in good company. I want to encourage you to be carried on someone else's hope if you need to. Look in Scripture to those who have gone before us. Look to their hope and say, I want that. Look to the hope of those expressed here. Look to Michelle Zick and the hope she expressed. Be carried by that hope. Let others read Scripture to you. Let others tell you of the hope they have in God and why. Let the gathered community of believers do what God intended it to do. Corporate worship, when we gather together, it sends a message both outwardly and inwardly that we're not alone. I need that message sent inwardly again and again and again. This is a place of remembrance. Gulf Coast Community Church is a place of remembrance, a place of testimony, a place of celebration, a place of confession and forgiveness. And we should long for what we do here. This should be a delight to us. And our hearts should be revived. Oh God, that you would revive our hearts. That you would give us a joy in you as we gather and as we see people worshiping you. Oh Lord, do this in us. Lift the darkness, I pray. These psalms are about a broken heart finding rest in a faithful God. These are called laments. But it's a love song. It's a journey of hope. And it's a common struggle that Christians have between faith and feelings. You're not alone. Look around. The hope of the spiritually depressed has a place of rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness in showing us our place of safety and rest is in you. there are individuals here facing darkness and spiritual depression, inner turmoil, despondency. Those who are overwhelmed with things that we can't even understand, but you do. You're with them, you've gone before them. Thank you for the hope that we have that, Lord, you will keep them, preserve them, and by your grace, lift them out of this dark depression. It won't be their resting place. No, you are their resting place. So lift weary souls here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.